Well, I want to welcome you all to this third class in our Christian community discussion as we're talking about Christian community and life groups. So this is Wednesday, September 7th, and I've asked Kim to open us in prayer.
Father God, we thank you for this night. Thank you for bringing us here safely, for the meal and the fellowship we've enjoyed. And we just ask that you come, Holy Spirit, and quiet our hearts. Remove the things from our minds that are distracting us, and just help us to focus in on your word for us tonight, wherever we may be in your presence. And we give you thanks and praise for this time. In your powerful name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So before we get started into the scripture, we're going to be taking a look at Mark chapter 9. So if you're online and you want to look up Mark chapter 9, we are going to be taking a look at that. But before we do that, the last 3 weeks we've had a meal together each Wednesday night. Tonight we did the meal a little differently, where we had a group of folks cooked at home, various people, and they brought the meal. So it wasn't exactly a potluck, but it kind of was. But it was an organized. And what I've noticed out there is what the intention of fellowship and breaking bread is. We're lingering at the tables. We're not necessarily eager to stop eating because the food's good, but also in the conversation, as we're getting to know each other better, or as we're wanting to know each other better, the conversations are continuing. And that's a really sweet thing to observe. And it's a big part of our heart for why we want life groups, why we want each member of Redeemer to be a part of life groups, so that they can both know others and to be known in community. And so that's been tremendous, and I'm thankful to those of you here that helped bring some of the chili. Now, as we are continuing to talk about the four essential values of life groups, let's review what's number one.
Breaking bread.
Breaking bread.
Which we did.
Check. Correct. Check. Number two.
Care for each other.
Care for each other, which is prayer, which is listening, which is knowing each other. But prayer is the focus there, and we're going to be talking about prayer this time. The third one.
Bible study.
Opening God's word together. And we're going to begin with opening God's word and walking through an inductive Bible study. And then we're going to talk about prayer. And then the fourth one.
Mission.
Having a missional focus, having something that your group, the life group, is talking about, is focusing on, is planning for, or is executing, and then coming back and unpacking. How did it go? What went well? What didn't go well? What did we learn? How did God challenge us? So tonight we're going to be doing an inductive Bible study, and I'm hoping to model how you can do a well-done Bible study in not a long amount of time without a lot of preparation for those that are leading it, through the discussion, through taking a look at the inductive Bible study questions that we all have on our sheet, and also through using our Bibles and God's Word. So I've printed it out, and we recommend that you do have it printed out on paper, so that those who may come in, may be invited, who've never been in a Bible study or never been a part of anything like that, don't have to feel like they're thumbing through an ancient manuscript or something that would make them feel uncomfortable. Here's the scripture we're taking a look at, and you can hand it out. And then those that bring their Bibles, it's great to have study Bibles, because that's where we're going to get some insights. That's where we're going to get some cross-references to the scriptures as we move through. So tonight, we're taking a look at Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And this is one of my favorite stories. Selfishly, that's why I chose it. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through the whole story, and then we're going to go through walk our way through the story through three parts. So I'm going to ask one person to read verses 14 through 18, and second person to read verses 19 through 24, Sheila,
and somebody from the third table, verses 25 through 29. Jane. Okay, so let's read through this straight through once.
And when Jesus, Peter, James, and John came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able."
And he answered them, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." How far was
it? Yeah, through 24.
Okay. "And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.
Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer."
So take a moment and just make a note of the things that jumped out at you, either circle concepts or circle statements. What jumps out at you after that first reading? And then we'll come back to that. And I'll give you a little bit of time to do that. So that we've taken a little bit of time. We paused the recorder, so we took a couple minutes to take a look at the scripture. And I made the comment while the recorder was off that my goal is to walk through this study in about 20 minutes, because realistically, 20 minutes, 25 minutes is about the amount of time that you're going to want to spend. And this is a little bit of a longer scripture, longer passage that we're taking a look at. So reading through the first part, a second time, I'm going to ask for a second voice to read verses 14 through 18. And then we're going to talk about that first part.
I will. And when Jesus, Peter, James, and John came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able."
So as we're taking a look at the inductive Bible study question. Some of you may have a copy of it, but I've got at least one copy on each of the tables. First part is exploring the text, kind of what's going on here. So who, what, where, when, why, and how. How does the scene enter? And since we don't have Bibles, well, Anna Kay has a Bible open. Anna Kay, what happened right before this? Where were Peter, James, John, and Jesus coming from?
Going down from the mountain for the transfiguration.
They were coming down from the Transfiguration, so they were apart from the rest of the group for a little bit of time. They had had quite an experience there. I'm guessing they were probably a little stunned, not sure how to handle that. And what do they encounter?
A crowd.
Commotion.
Yeah.
Well, there was arguing. They came into a scene that was already kind of action happening.
Yes. So there's arguing, and there's a big scene happening. And when he asks, what does the father say?
He calls him teacher.
He explains what happened, that
yep.
he wanted his son, cast out this demon, and they were not able.
So,
but before that, in verse 15 it says, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed. And I was like, why?
Yeah.
But now, uh-huh. hearing that they had just come down from the Transfiguration, I'm wondering if he was still glowing from...
Yeah,
that's right. If he was glowing from being face to face with God,
Moses was.
Or at the bare minimum, it kind of gives you the sense that's who they were looking for in the first place.
Yeah, but the greatly amazed is a weird. I mean, it wasn't like great relief or amazement is not. I'm not amazed when I go looking for someone and then I find them. It's not amazement. It's like relief. It's like, oh, there you are.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
amazement, that's a different...
Yeah.
That's right. So there's something else going on there.
NIV says they were overwhelmed with wonder.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Chris, what were you going to say?
I was going to say, right after that, he says, we asked your disciples to help us, and it didn't work.
Yeah. yeah.
We forgot who we were looking for.
So we know that word spread all around about Jesus. So there was some expectation. And I think if you take a look at this scene, you can imagine that probably this dad came looking for Jesus, found some of his boys,
mm-hmm.
said, where's Jesus? Mm-hmm. Well, he's not here right now. Well, can you help us?
Well, sure.
yeah.
We're
and
his
then,
disciples. We can do it.
And then nothing. And you can imagine the scribes and the Pharisees saying, who do you guys think you are? And the argument that ensues.
So I wonder if does this occur, it's Mark 9, does this occur after they get sent out two by two and they were able to perform miracles in Jesus' name?
That's a good question.
Because maybe they've done it before and they expect to be able to do it again and now they're not being able to, so they were stunned.
It's got to be before.
What?
God, say it. It must have been.
Awkward.
Yeah, it must have been awkward. That's right.
In
Mark, now some of these aren't exactly, they aren't
chronological. Right.
But they had witnessed other miracles and they had witnessed other things.
Right, but had
Jesus
they
or by
performed
the disciples?
Them?
Right.
Yeah. I mean, I just remember them. That when he sends them out two by two, they cast out demons.
They were able to.
Healed and they,
Yeah, and I don't know that Mark records the sending out two by two. Matthew does.
It's recorded.
Okay, where is it?
It's in Mark 6.
There you go.
Okay, so this is
after.
Jesus sends out the 12. That's right. So that was Mark 6. So looking at that.
There is this expectation that you should be able to do this. Look, you did it then. Why aren't you doing it now?
Or at least they have this expectation.
Right.
We've done this.
And yeah, but he does. Yeah. He does call them out. Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with? I mean, he sounds pretty frustrated to me.
Well, that's the next part. So we're gonna get to that in a second. These are all, observations that we're getting into the context. You can see how quickly, we've only been at this for 8 minutes, how quickly you can get into the context by asking some questions, mm-hmm. by taking a look at the context, and then just kind of by drawing it together. And that's where just a little bit of prep time, just reading it through and making some observations, allows you to give some insights in there. They don't have to be profound. It can just be as simple as, what's with this word amazed? I missed that when, as I read it, that didn't jump out at me. Yeah, Anne's pointing. I underlined
it.
Yeah.
Well, and it helps to have the context of the verse, the couple of verses beforehand,
right,
too, because otherwise you wouldn't have an idea.
Right.
Yeah.
So it does help to go back.
No, and I was going to say, when we get down to, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? And he does sound frustrated. And I'm like, what does he really mean by that?
Going back.
Now, in context, I'm like, ow, I get it.
Yeah. Mm. And so the other thing that I did, because in the scripture, when I printed it out, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd. I translated the they to be Jesus, Peter, James, and John, so that way, for someone who's coming in, who's the they? It's okay.
Taken out of context.
Yeah, that's right. Add some brackets. If you need to add some clarifying information, that's okay to do as you're printing it out. So now let's read 19 through 24. Another voice that hasn't read yet.
And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief.
So that first verse there, we've already commented, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? Who's he talking to there?
I think the disciples.
Yeah.
Us.
Well, all of us, but in that specific thing, what would my kids say? Really? You know.
Yeah.
He's talking, and I basically I had to use I just used the footnote in my study Bible when it says unbelieving generation. My footnote says probably the reference should be restricted to the disciples. This cry of Jesus reveals his great disappointment with them.
Wow.
Are you kidding?
After the all they've seen.
The NIV in 19 says, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?
Right. And
wow. Harsh.
And it goes back to, mine says go back to 8:16, where the discussions are, it says another possible reading, they discussed with one another why they had no bread. According to this rendering, it goes back to when they were arguing about they didn't have bread, they didn't understand Jesus talking about the yeast of the Pharisees. And such an understanding heightens Mark's depiction of the disciples as slow learners. You know, Jesus is frustrated. How long am I to be with you that you don't get this yet? And the disciples didn't have it all together.
Well, I'm sure he says that to me too.
Yeah.
I can pretty much almost see this when he says, bring him to me. His eyes.
Bring him to me.
Bring him to me.
That's right.
I'll do it.
One more time.
That's right. Now,
and I hear that too in further down when the father is saying, but if you can do anything, then Jesus repeats, if I can.
And
I was like,
Come on,
you
don't
know,
you know who I am?
All things are possible. That.
Yeah, he doesn't even say, if I can. He says, if you can. What kind of question is that? Because all things are possible. Exactly.
They don't get it.
What do you notice in verse 21? We're dealing with Jesus, who's God the Son.
So he already knows how long he's been
with him. Well, or does he? Is this Jesus being a man not necessarily having all the information? Or...
Yep.
Is he asking it to make a point to everyone else? By the way, this kid's, it kind of doesn't matter.
It sounds to me like the kind of question that a doctor would ask. So how
right.
long has this been going on?
Yeah.
But he's just witnessed it. In the verse before, it's all repeated
yep.
because he's just seen him thrown down foaming.
Well, no, Jesus wasn't there. Teacher, I brought my son because it has a spirit. So he describes what's happening.
No, but when Jesus, when they brought the boy.
Oh, that's right.
Jesus,
he did fall down, right.
Yeah. And when the spirit saw Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's, he's seeing it happen, and then he gives the father a chance to tell the story, which I think if you're a parent who's been living with that condition in your life and you, you know, even when your child's sick, when you go to a doctor and somebody's actually finally listening to you and giving you, like, attention, it's healing to say, I am out of my depth here, but my child is suffering. And just to recant that is sort of, let me get it out there. And then to have Jesus acknowledge that, all things are possible.
And he also says in verse 22, it has often cast him into fire and to water to destroy him. I mean, that's pretty strong. I mean, that's the spirit's trying to kill the child.
Yeah.
Like, that's how I interpret it. And
but there's compassion there.
There's compassion
for the father.
For the father. Yeah, that's exactly what it is.
That this isn't just about a miracle. This isn't just about healing.
So here's what I don't get. At the very end, he says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. But then I said, this isn't prayer. And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute, deaf spirit, I command you, come out. That's not really prayer. He's talking to the spirit, which is, I'm guessing, is what the disciples were doing. But then he tells the disciples that it can only be, so I'm like, were they not praying? Were the disciples not praying? What were they doing when they were trying to cast him out? I mean, I know the story doesn't tell us, but
it
makes
me
wonder.
Or was it more the father having the belief in it and the prayer? Further out, that comes from me a little bit. He says he cried out, I believe,
help
my unbelief.
Belief.
So now, well, he's here, maybe he's a little more convinced.
Yeah.
And now he's thinking, yeah, it's possible. Or maybe before, they're like, well, his disciples might be able to help. Let's see what happens. I don't know.
Yeah, he's like, they're skeptical.
Yeah.
You know, and that's going to lead us into our discussion of prayer. It's okay that we jumped ahead. As I looked at that, could Jesus have been praying quietly? They just didn't record it. I mean, is this an indication that Jesus models, he's praying all the time? Mm-hmm. And the Father said that as Jesus is surveying the scene, is he just praying? Is he modeling, you know, my relationship with my Heavenly Father is one where I pray constantly. For him to say that, you would think, yeah, there had to have been prayer somewhere for Jesus to say that.
Yeah, well, I also think of the times where the scripture says that he went away quietly by himself, you know, in the early morning hours, and there isn't an indication that the disciples were in that kind of a practice. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So developed his connection in prayer already so that when he got there.
Yeah, and Jesus, when he said, when you pray, and we're going to get to those scriptures about prayer. Jesus prayed somewhere. There was prayer somewhere. For Jesus to say that, this only came out by prayer. You need to understand that. But he didn't pray a magnificent prayer. It makes me think of that Old Testament. Who was the commander of the enemy's armies that came to the prophet? And the prophet said, oh, go wash in the Jordan.
Oh, Naaman.
Well, yeah, Naaman. Well, I expected him to pray this great prayer and heal me, and he didn't. He tells me to wash in this.
We have rivers where I come from. Why can't I just wash there?
It doesn't have to be anything for a show. But somewhere Jesus prayed.
My footnote talks about spiritual battle, that was what Jesus was directing them to get the disciples to know they had to be engaging in spiritual battle to do these things. That it was more than just, I'm sure they prayed, but were they
that's right,
developing that relationship, that ongoing.
Did they understand this isn't about them?
Yeah.
Being great guys.
Right.
This is about God, a dependence on God. I mean, obviously they were humiliated when they tried to do something and they couldn't. Now Jesus is rolling his eyes at them, or at least he's frustrated with them. And at the end, they're, okay, Jesus, why didn't this work? What is this? They're still focused on themselves. Okay, great that all this happened, but why couldn't we do it? You know?
But Jesus named what the Spirit was, so he wasn't afraid of it. He named what it was, and then he commanded it to come out, and he told him never to come back.
Right.
So he had authority.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe the disciples weren't speaking under that same authority.
Right.
Who knows why they didn't.
I think it ties back in a little bit of what Mike was saying. He is the authority.
Right.
The absolute authority. And he might have been thinking, well, we can do it. Maybe they were the authority, never let them.
I think it's interesting how this time, Jesus, when he casts out this spirit, he doesn't cast it into something, like with the pigs.
Mm-hmm.
He just tells him to come out and never come and to never enter him again, but he doesn't...
He doesn't banish it away or anything, right? It
just came out.
Yeah. It's a little freaky.
No, what happened to the kid after the demon came out of him?
He was like he was dead.
Ah, he was spent.
Yeah.
He was not moving. And does it clarify whether he was dead or not?
Yes.
Yeah. Took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose.
But didn't say that he wasn't dead.
He arose.
He said he was like a corpse.
Yes.
He wasn't dead.
I don't think of him
he
as
was
dead.
Stunned, probably.
Well, I think it's irrelevant whether he was dead or not.
Right.
Whether he was dead. Jesus
sure.
took his hand.
Sure.
It doesn't necessarily have to clarify there.
Right.
Whether he was dead or not.
He was pretty close to dead, if you
will. Yeah. Now we're sounding a little bit like a Monty Python episode.
I'm not dead yet.
Yeah. But the you know, imagine the dad.
Yeah.
Who's endured all of this? He's seen him thrown into fire. He's at his wit's end, and now his son's lying there, not moving.
Mm.
Can you imagine the hush? Nobody wants to move. What just happened?
Well, it cried out and convulsed him terribly. I mean, it must have been
quite a scene.
Wanting to leave. Yeah,
yep.
Yeah. It was putting up a fight.
Yeah.
I wonder what the father did in all the previous times, because this has been going on since
childhood.
Right. Did he hold him? Did he? That's right. But you can imagine the angst that he would have been feeling. And so I think that... that's been about 21. Now, I want to, we've had a lot of insights. There have been some people who haven't given any insights at all, and I just want to open it up. I'm not going to call anyone out, but is anyone who hasn't said anything, is there anything rattling around in your heads that you wanted to comment on or wanted to ask? I had one final point. And it's my favorite prayer in the Bible. And it's the dad's prayer in verse 24. Where the father cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think that that really quantifies what a walk of faith looks like in real life when you don't understand what's happening. I believe, God, that you're there. Help me because I don't believe that you care. Or help me, because I believe you're on your throne, but I don't believe you're paying attention because of what's happening. I believe, but I'm angry because you've allowed this. I believe. And that struggle that we will all have when life is difficult, I love that prayer. Because it's not rehearsed. I believe, help my unbelief.
Short, sweet, and to the point.
And I think we've been talking about this for about 23 minutes. And when we come to what are the things that we can learn, what does God have for us to learn or is challenging us in through this passage? I would suggest that that's one of them, that there's going to be times when we don't believe, where we know God is there and we've lost faith that he'll do anything. And that we can still trust him even when we're in the midst of that struggle. That's one thing. What are maybe one or two other things that cry out to us from this passage that Jesus would have us, Catherine?
He's kind of telling them, listen, before you even, at least my takeaway was, before you even start your day, you need to pray first for everything that's going to unfold in front of you during the whole day.
Yeah.
You don't know what's going to happen. He didn't, you know, he may have not known when he came down from the mountain that this was going to take place, but he already prayed about everything that might happen that day. And that might be what he was referencing.
Yeah. And there will be things that you can encounter that you're not going to figure out through wisdom, through knowledge, through skill, through whatever it is, that it's prayer and dependence on God that he will deliver you, that he will, yeah, the need to be dependent on prayer. Yes?
I want to remember this father because there are people, I just love his heart, that he had been enduring this hard thing, and his heart was to pursue somebody, to pursue Jesus for help. So when I am in a situation that I'm in over my head, I want to not give up until I either bring my overwhelming circumstance to Jesus or a friend or, you know, that we all encounter people that are in over their head, and we may not have the answer, but we know who can help, and so that's an example to me. The bring them to Jesus.
Bring your problems, bring whatever it is, and that you can trust him.
I like it because I think it shows his human frailty part. You know, like Chris said, you can see him rolling his eyes. You know, he's frustrated, and he shows it, and he's not terribly kind. I mean, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? I mean, geez Louise, I mean, that's not very flattering to the disciples. So
I think the NIV said, oh, unbelieving generation.
Yeah.
You know, how long am I stuck with you?
Yeah. So I like it because I think it just shows his humanness.
Yep.
Well, and tying in with that, he also has the expectation that his people, his disciples, are going to do his work. And he told them that they would cast out demons and heal the sick and all that stuff. And so there is an expectation that we will do what we've been told to do. And when we don't do it, we can expect reproof and frustration. Yeah.
Jesus doesn't hold back in correcting his children. That's right.
Yeah.
That's a loving father.
Chastised like a child.
Yeah.
With our kids.
Yeah.
I mean, they know what's right. You just got to kind of steer in the right direction. And sometimes you don't do it. I'm just passionate about it, so it sticks with them.
Now I'm gonna uncharacteristically put a lid on the study time.
Okay.
So that we can talk about. Well, first observation is this could go on, and it's very natural and organic at this point. You started with a scripture that you guys hadn't thought about at all, and I had spent not a lot of time, purposefully didn't spend a lot of time in it. I read through it once, I looked at a couple things. I didn't pick up any commentaries. I only used a study Bible, just things that you would have. Very quickly, through the questions, you're going to get insights that you had no idea. There were a number of them. What were your either observations, or could we have done it differently, or is there a different way? What either observations or questions do you have about how this went, or how you might either find yourself doing it or struggle doing it in your own setting or in a setting of a life group?
Well, I still worry about, what about those questions that get raised that I don't have an answer for? Like, I wrote down, you know, were the disciples not praying? And if they were not praying, what were they doing? So if someone asked that question, that's my question. I don't have an answer to that. So then what?
Yeah, you phone a friend.
Hold on, I got on speed dial. Hey, Bill, we're in the middle of Bible study. And
well, I didn't have an answer to that either.
Yeah, what did you say?
Well, what I had noted was, when did Jesus pray here? I wrote that, Is this a lifestyle of prayer? Or, as Catherine's insight was, does that show that he was up early in the day and he had prayed about this at some point? Was it in the midst?
We don't know. It doesn't say.
It sure indicates that he was saying that this kind only came out through prayer. So he prayed somewhere.
So the implication is that
yeah.
he had prayed.
But, and so what you may say is, okay, that's a really good question. Let me take a look and see if I've got a study note here that helps. No, I don't. So now at that point, your brain has gone snake brain and you can't think of anything. You know, when you're leading, you're going,
I don't know.
Help me out. So, and that's when you can open it up. Okay. Does anyone have an insight here about what this might mean? And that's where you don't have to have the answer.
There you go.
These kind only get solved by prayer. You can remember that. And allow God to use the group to flesh out. But this isn't, that wouldn't be an issue. It's not an important issue of faith that, gosh, if you get that answer wrong.
Right.
Now, if somebody said, does Jesus really say that he's the Son of God here or not?
Yeah.
Okay, now we've stepped into an important issue.
Doctrine.
Yeah. And you may need to say, if you don't have an answer right away, you know, I hadn't thought about that question right away. I believe without a shadow of a doubt he is. Let me do a little thinking and I'll get back to you on that because I hadn't thought about it in that way. You don't have to have that answer right there. But it can be, when you bring in people who've never been in a church.
And they look at you.
Yeah, so who made you the expert? I'll give you a question.
But you didn't, I mean, you answered it tonight and we didn't have a hard and fast. We just said this is what I think.
Right. But if it's, is Jesus really the only way? You know, there are hills, I call them hills to die on.
Right.
There are lots of hills in a battle. And you can't have your last stand on every little hill. Mm-hmm. But there are some that, okay, we need to dig in here. And those questions may come at the very end of the study.
Mm-hmm.
When you need to say, this is really good question. And it's really important. And so we're going to come back. I'm looking forward to seeing you next week. And if you can't be here, can we grab coffee?
I just find it really reassuring that a group of lay people, for lack of a better word, or normal Joe Schmoes, can sort of go into this in depth, break it down, use some hints, and come up with a explanation. Or it just validates for me why it's important to be in a Bible study, because just bouncing other people's thoughts and ideas is really, really, really helpful.
Really,
I wouldn't have gotten all that
yeah.
out of this by reading it by myself. I mean, I wouldn't have.
No,
so just even talking about it is helpful.
Build on it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Anna Kay.
Well, I was just rereading that last line. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. What kind? All kinds. All kinds.
Right.
Prayer.
Yeah.
No, and the driven out part, I know they're specifically talking about the spirit, the demon spirit, but you know, really all kinds.
Yep.
Everything needs prayer.
Yep. And as you take a look at the scripture that you're going to walk through, I mean, this is 14 through 29. So you've got yeah, is that 15?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Right there, my math brain turned off, so I had to ask.
Me too.
You know, it's okay. I should know this, and I'm thinking 25. I don't want to say the wrong thing. I'm being recorded. You may want to pick a shorter scripture. You may want to take a look at what is the theme, and wow, there's two themes back to back there. I don't know that we want to get into both of these. So it's okay to use shorter bits of scripture. Depending on your group. But, you know, especially in the beginning, talking through the Gospels and taking a look at Jesus' life, Jesus' witness and his testimony to us. And how does Jesus speak to you through these things? How does the living word speak to you? So that was what I wanted to do last week. And through our conversation, I moved it to this week. And again, it's it's okay to push things off to the following week, too. There isn't a sense of we have to get all of this stuff done. But I want to move into a discussion of prayer right now and taking a look at the prayer scriptures that we passed around. Now, there are a lot here.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking on my feet right now to even try. We have about 15 minutes. And what I'm going to suggest is that we take the prayer scriptures with you. And if you're online and you want a copy, email Kim Counts and she'll send them to you. I basically went into BibleGateway.com and entered prayer and then took most of the ones from the New Testament. I just entered prayer on the search line and I eliminated some that were not there. But I picked the ones that talked about why do they pray? Why do they pray? What does Jesus talk about with prayer? What was happening in the New Testament church, the early church, with prayer? Why is this so important? To remind us of the power, of the need, you know, getting back to this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer, but the necessity of that. So we are going to talk about those, but just take a look at the first one, Matthew 6:5. And it comes from the portion of Matthew talking about the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward." And that's Matthew 6:5. Verse 6 then says, "But when you pray," he repeats it, "when you pray," there's not an if, there's a when, there's an expectation from Jesus that you will be people of prayer. He's talking to his disciples, and this is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, but he's teaching the disciples and teaching the crowds, "When you pray." And so with that, I'm going to move us into some time of prayer together. Because this, I really do believe this is an important moment in our life together at Redeemer, where God's going to begin to draw us into community like many who've joined Redeemer recently have never experienced. For many that have been at Redeemer over the periods of years, there have been periods of time where the community has been together. When we go back to the purpose-driven life small groups, where almost the entire church was in home groups, where everyone was connected and everyone felt like they belonged. This is going to be a new season of that, but it's going to be a season that many have never experienced before. And many may not want to enter into it because it feels foreign and it feels contrived. I'm not ready to let people into my stuff. Or I want people to think I have it all together. And so...
But the flip side is that some people want it.
Some people are hungry for it right now. Yes. And so knowing that many of these things only happen through prayer, paraphrasing that last line from Jesus, I'm going to pause the recorder and we're just going to end our time with some time of prayer around the tables. So pray as the Spirit leads. If God leads you to a scripture, you can read it to your group. If God gives you a thought that you want to write down, jot it down. But let's close with a period of prayer, both for each of us at the table. This will be a good practice. Have each person at the table share one thing that you'd like prayer for, which means we're each going to have about 15 seconds. So there isn't time for a long story. But what's one thing that you'd like prayer for? Not someone else. But so that in your time of prayer, you can pray for each other as well. So I'm going to hit stop on the recorder. Thanks for joining us.